Honestly, do we have to deal with that parable? With the parable of the dishonest manager from Luke chapter 16, there are some difficult problems in Scripture, and there are difficult problems with this story. We sat around it on Thursday night at parish council going, huh? They start with the way that we've actually packaged this story of Jesus. We know it's trying to say something about the kingdom of God, but we really have to struggle to figure out what it is. Well, the first question to ask is whether Jesus really told this parable as we have it in Luke. There was a seminar some years ago called the Jesus Seminar. It was a group of contemporary scholars who went through all the Gospels and they rated all of our Lord's recorded words on a 4-point scale. And they then translated these into colors in the text. If you've ever had an old King James Bible where all the words of Jesus are written in red, this is kind of where it came from. So red was the highest score, and that meant, yep, that's Jesus. And pink was the next level, and it's, well, it sounds like Jesus. Gray was, well, maybe. And black was, there's been some mistake here. Luke chapter 16, verses 1 to 8a, the first part of the reading that we heard, is all in red letters. It's really attributable to Jesus. The quote in verse 13 at the end about no servant being a slave of two masters got downgraded to pink only because they thought maybe Jesus didn't say that at the same time as the parable, that it might have gotten put on originally. The rest is thought to be commentary that was added by the writer of the Gospel of Luke, perhaps to soften and to moralize this weird little parable. Because from the very beginning, this story was gritty enough and troublesome enough that the earliest interpreters of the Bible were somewhat disturbed by it, especially by those who didn't have the text in the original Greek. So the answer is, well, yes, these are Jesus' words, but what is he saying? Well, first of all, we have to remember that we're dealing with a parable. A parable is a story about everyday things that has an unexpected twist at the end, making us reconsider how we've framed the story. There's a little aha moment. What it is not is an allegory, and those of you who've been in school, you remember that allegories in a tale. So in this story, the master does not equal God. This is important. He's introduced by Jesus as a rich man, and at the end of the tale, he's addressed as master. But every boss and superior in first century Palestine was a master. And the steward is not necessarily unjust or dishonest. That's a layer that we've put on the story. If you go back to the Greek, there's what's actually happening. So take the beginning. The rich man hears from someone that his manager is diaskorbizon, his property. That's a mouthful. It gets translated in Luke chapter 16, verse 1, as squandering. But elsewhere in the Bible, it means dispersing or scattering. You dispaseron seeds as well as property. The manager is not keeping the rich man's wealth secured away. He's dispersed it. He's shared it. Now, we don't know where this master got his wealth to begin with. We don't know whether it was just or unjust. We don't know how he got rich. It could have been like Trump. I don't know. In those days, you probably didn't ask too much because you wanted to keep your head and your home. Thing we're told is that he's not happy with how the steward is managing his property, and so he's going to give him the pink slip. He literally doesn't believe the steward has been acting in his best interest. But before the steward is going to be dismissed, he has to account for what he's done. It's audit time. And interestingly enough, it's not the books that worry the steward who's about to lose his job. He's already thinking ahead. His motivation is pretty egotistical. He says, I've decided what I'll do so that when I'm dismissed, other people will welcome me into their homes. The action plan is not so much against his master, trying to cheat his master further or anything. It's making the best of the situation that he has so he can win friends and allies. He's going to subvert the system and act for the people so that they'll like him and they'll hire him on. It's not game over at all because he's got this idea. And so the steward employs a kind of guerrilla economics. He starts calling in his master's debts, but on substantially different terms. When one person owes him 100 jugs of olive oil, he accepts 50% return. Another owes him 100 containers of wheat, but he marks the debt down to 80 if he gets it now. So the debtors settle, and the cash return on the books fattens the master's wallet. Whereas before, the master only had this pile of outstanding receivables, which he may never have actually gotten a return on, now the storehouses are full, and he has goods to finance further dealings. What a crafty steward. So how exactly did he achieve this? Well, commentators have come up with three possibilities. One is that the steward just lowered the original price, and this implies that the master was actually overcharging. It ends up making the master look like a good guy because he's reduced the price. And what he's lost in monetary value, he'll gain in future trade deals. It's like a loss leader when you go into Walmart. Two, maybe the interest rate has been lowered or canceled in order to balance the books with the original value. So the master still gets his own back. And three is a theory that the difference in stated and accepted values is the steward's own commission, which he foregoes in order to close the books. And this would be a sacrificial move if the steward was honest to begin with, and a wise choice to become more honest if he was actually skimming the profit. So at the end of the parable, the master praises the steward for acting shrewdly. The master got goods. But let's be clear. The master does not forgive the steward, and the steward doesn't repent of his actions. This is not a story about repentance or forgiveness. So is it about honesty? Even though the steward is called dishonest in verse 8, the Greek word adikias has shades of meaning. It can mean unrighteous, it can mean unjust, it can mean dishonest, it can mean deceitful, or it can mean just plain crafty. And in the rich man's eyes, that's exactly what his former employee is. The steward has undermined the master's concept of how wealth is held. The rich man and the steward have two very different ways of looking at the world. For the steward, relationships are more important than things. And he's maneuvered his authority in connection with others that will benefit him in the future. For the rich man, things are more important than relationships. He'd rather have his jugs of oil and his bags of flour. Wealth, called mammon here in the Bible, is his highest priority. But then jump to what Jesus says in verse 13. No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and what? Well, it translates as wealth. The Greek word is mammon. And at the end of the parable, we don't know whether the steward keeps his position or he gets fired, but he has a choice to make. Who's he going to serve? Is it going to be God or mammon? He needs to be honest with himself about his purpose. Is his purpose to gain wealth? Is it to make friends? Is it to use his influence to change the system? And just like the steward has a choice, we have a choice. Because the unexpected twist at the end is where Jesus gets us on the hook. This isn't just a little story. When we first hear it, our morals may be kind of outraged. Why is somebody being praised for being dishonest? But as we dig deeper, we begin to understand that maybe the steward was actually right in his actions. He was unorthodox. He was even unrighteous when it came to business practices. And God doesn't want us to be crooked in our dealing. God doesn't want us to be embezzlers. God doesn't want us to be fraud artists. But our measures for action shouldn't be the standards of the world. They shouldn't be wealth or power or security. We're stewards of what God has entrusted to us. And when we're called to account for our handling of things, can we put things right? Dr. Phyllis Tribble, who's a biblical scholar, reminds us that the questions in this passage demand that we drop our assumptions about who's in what role. The rich man's not God. The steward's not a bad guy. The writer of Luke has Jesus added on at the end of verse 9. I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of mammon, so that when it's gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. World, not to gather up wealth for ourselves, but to disperse it, to scatter it, to squander it on others. There's that lovely hymn that we sing, a spendthrift lover is our God, because God doesn't keep anything back for God's self. God gives it all to us. The rich man in the story may not like that much, but we do it in service of the kingdom, so that by the time it's placed for us there. My earthly home looks down south on the Costco by Highway 1. And we jokingly refer to it in the family as the Temple of Mammon. And I imagine all those 100 jars of olive oil and those bags of flour stored down there, ready to be sold to those who can afford them. And then I think of the bag of flour in my own cupboard and the jar of olive oil in my own cupboard. Am I keeping them for myself, or am I going to share them with others? Maybe I could bake something to feed those I love. When we gather on Sunday morning in the sacrament of Holy Communion, we take bread and wine and we scatter them, don't we? We give a little bit to everybody who's here, who's been drawn to Christ at the table. We don't just lock it away in a holy cupboard to get stale. And with this building we call St. Timothy's, we open the doors to welcome different groups and organizations during the week, even with all the disruption and the juggling during the renovation. And we don't just keep it tidy and ready for an hour of worship on Sunday morning. With the financial offerings that we receive each week, we support the ministry of the church, locally and nationally and globally. A fat bank account of ours does no good if the money's not working for God. Someday, maybe, we'll have no more food to share, and no more room to spare, and no more wealth to scatter. But until that day, we've got work to do. Honestly, that's what's important. Amen.